who had committed murder in the uprising. The crowd came up and asked Pilate to do for them what he usually did. "Do you want me to release to you the King of the Jews?" asked Pilate, knowing it was out of envy that the chief priests had handed Jesus over to him. But the chief priests stirred up the crowd to have Pilate release Barabbas instead. "What shall I do then with the one you call the King of the Jews?" Pilate asked them. "Crucify him," they shouted. "Why? What crime has he committed?" asked Pilate. But they shouted all the louder, "Crucify him." Wanting to satisfy the crowd, Pilate released Barabbas to them. He had Jesus flogged and handed him over to be crucified. So let's pick things up at verse 16. Mark chapter 15, starting to read at verse 16. The soldiers led Jesus away into the palace, that is the praetorium, and called together the whole company of soldiers. They put a purple robe on him, then twisted together a crown of thorns and set it on him. And they began to call out to him, "Hail, King of the Jews!" Again and again they struck him on the head with a staff and spat on him. Falling on their knees, they paid homage to him. And when they had mocked him, they took off the purple robe and put his clothes on him. Then they led him out to crucify him. A certain man from Cyrene, Simon, the father of Alexander and Rufus, was passing by on his way in from the country, and they forced him to carry the cross. They brought Jesus to the place called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull. Then they offered him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it. And they crucified him, dividing up his clothes. They cast lots to see what each would get. It was the third hour when they crucified him. The written notice of the charge against him read, "The King of the Jews." They crucified two robbers with him, one on his right and one on his left. Those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, "So, you are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days? Come down from the cross and save yourself." In the same way, the chief priests and the teachers of the law mocked him among themselves. "He saved others," they said, "but he can't save himself. Let this Christ, the King of Israel, come down now from the cross, that we may see and believe." Those crucified with him also heaped insults on him. Do please sit down. You're all in really good voice this morning, and it's nice to be able to stand up at the front here and hear you all singing so well. Let's turn once again to Mark and chapter 15. This will be our last reading. Mark chapter 15, and we'll continue reading from verse 33. Mark 15, verse 33. At the sixth hour, darkness came over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" When some of those standing near heard this, they said, "Listen, he's calling Elijah." One man ran, filled a sponge with wine vinegar, put it on a stick and offered it to Jesus to drink. "Now leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to take him down," he said. With a loud cry, Jesus breathed his last. The curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And when the centurion who stood there in front of Jesus heard his cry and saw how he died, he said, "Surely this man was the Son of God." Some women were watching from a distance. Among them were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James the younger, and of Joseph and Salome. In Galilee, these women had followed him and cared for his needs. Many other women who had come up with him to Jerusalem were also there. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the reading of your word this day. Your word is truth. We thank you for these accurate recordings of what took place so many years ago. And we love to be able to read these accounts and to consider some of the details. They mean so much to us. And we want to spend a few moments now thinking about some of the details. And we pray that you would, by your Spirit, give us understanding. May our love for the Lord Jesus and our appreciation of him and all that he did for us increase, even this day, as a result of our time of study together. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to imagine that you're innocent, but you find yourself in prison, bound by large ropes. But you have the strength of Samson. Do you remember Samson from the Old Testament? I mean, he was so strong that he could do just about anything. He could take on a lion. He could push great big pillars down in a large temple and cause it to come falling down. Imagine that you're not guilty, but you're in prison and you're bound by these great big ropes. What might you be tempted, at the very least, to do? Well, I would suggest that you might be tempted to break the cords that bind you, to break down the door to the prison cell, to overcome the guards and escape to freedom. Why wouldn't you be tempted to do that if you had such power? I've got a question this morning that I want us to give a little bit of thought to. If Jesus had even greater power than Samson, why didn't he use it to come down from the cross? Why didn't he use it to come down from the cross? Now, clearly he didn't use his power. We've seen that as we've read scripture this morning. So what was it that held him there? What was it that held him there? Yesterday evening, some of us were here at the church. We were enjoying a time of communion, and our focus was upon the events of Gethsemane. We consider Jesus wrestling in prayer with his Father in the garden, mindful of the event, the great event that was before him. Jesus was, of course, arrested in that garden and then tried and sentenced to death by means of Roman crucifixion. And here in these verses in Mark's Gospel, we see Jesus hanging upon a cross between two thieves. Why didn't he just come down? Why didn't he relieve himself from such suffering if he had so much power? What was it that held him there? I would suggest to you this morning that Jesus was tempted by the evil one right up until the end. The temptations didn't finish in the Garden of Gethsemane. They continued right up until the end. You see, this was Satan's last attempt to destroy the work that Jesus had come to do. And I would suggest to you this morning that the temptation for Jesus to come down off the cross was very real indeed. Look, will you, at some of these verses that we read this morning. Verses 29 and 30 of chapter 15. Those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, "So, you who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, come down from the cross and save yourself." Verse 31, in the same way, the chief priests and the teachers of the law mocked him among themselves. "He saved others," they said, "but he can't save himself. Let this Christ, this King of Israel, come down now from the cross, that we may see and believe." At the end of verse 32, we see that those crucified with him also heaped insults on him. And in Luke chapter 23 and verse 39, we read what one of the robbers said, "Aren't you the Christ? Save yourself and us." There was the temptation to respond to these mocking voices and to come down from the cross in order to prove his person. Let me ask you a question. What do you do when someone challenges you to do something, telling you that you're not capable of doing it? Well, like me, you may react by desperately wanting to prove that you are up to it and that you can do it. I remember when I was at school, if someone told me that I was useless at football, I'd want to quickly stick the ball in the back of the net. Or if someone in the playground told me that I was a bit of a wimp, then I'd want to make sure that I tackled them really hard when we next played rugby. Perhaps you can remember being at school and someone calling you as thick as two short planks, where you resolved, didn't you, in your own mind that you would prove them wrong in the next exam and you would do really well. I believe the words spoken at the cross proved a real temptation for Jesus. Of course, the Bible says that God cannot be tempted. This teaching is given in the epistle to James. But remember, Jesus was both God and man. And as a man, he was tempted. His temptations were real. What does the writer of Hebrews say? Hebrews 4, verse 15, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are. Yet he did not sin." I'm wanting to argue this morning that behind these voices was the voice of Satan. Go on. Show all these people who you really are. Prove yourself to be the Christ. If, of course, that is who you are. Why let yourself be mocked in this way? Show your power. Show yourself to be the King of the Jews. What we read here reminds me of the temptations that Jesus faced in the wilderness after his baptism. Let me read from Matthew 4:2. "Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, 'If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread.' Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. 'If you are the Son of God,' he said, 'throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone.'" Here I'm arguing this morning that the temptation for Jesus to come down from the cross was real. It was considerable. But let me ask the question again. Could Jesus have come down from the cross? Well, one might argue that he had the potential to sin as a man. That is, to disobey the will of God and come down and avoid death on the cross. It's difficult to see how his temptations could have been real unless he could potentially have sinned as a man. One might argue that he had the power to come down. After all, he had performed many miraculous signs and wonders. He'd calmed great storms. He'd healed the sick. He'd cast out demons. He'd turned water into wine. He'd fed over 5,000 people with just 5 loaves and 2 fishes. One can hardly argue that it was the power of the Roman soldiers or the nails driven through his hands and feet that held him there. He had the power to overcome as many Roman soldiers as he wished. But as to whether he could have come down from the cross, I believe that we must answer by saying no, he couldn't. No, he couldn't. Why? Because there was an awesome power that held him there. An awesome strength, a mighty strength that held him there. Well, what was this power, this strength that held him there? Friends, it was the power of his love. His love for the Father. His love for sinners. Oh, how he loved the Father. How he desired to do the will of his Father, which was to drink the cup, to die upon a cross. How he loved sinners. Paul writes to the believers in Rome, saying to them, "But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us." It wasn't the nails that held him there. It wasn't the Roman soldiers that held him there. It was the power of his amazing love. Love for his Father. Love for sinners. See, Jesus knew that sinners needed to be set free from the curse of the law. The law of God, the law of Moses, demands death. Eternal separation from God. For the lawbreaker, the sinner. But Jesus bore that curse, so that all who receive him as their Lord and Saviour might go free. Today is Good Friday. I wonder, do you think it's a strange way of describing the day, Good Friday? Some people might think it's strange, especially if they simply consider the fact that a man died upon a cross without considering what he achieved by dying upon that cross. In one sense, and I'm sure you would agree, it was a terrible thing for Jesus to suffer the agonizing death that he did. But we consider today to be Good Friday because we know what Jesus achieved by dying upon the cross. We know that he died for sinners, so that all who put their faith or their trust in him might be able to live without fear of God's just or righteous condemnation. There is freedom from the curse of the law. We put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, who died upon the cross. Good Friday is a wonderful day. It's a day that we as Christians love to be able to remember in this particular way. But I want to finish this morning by asking a question, and it's an important question. Does the death of Jesus Christ mean something for you? Or is it just an historical fact? Jesus came into this world to die for a reason. Does the cross of Christ mean something to you? Can you say this morning, oh yes it does. I believe that Jesus died my death. I believe that Jesus, in his great love, died in order that I might live. Let's pray together, shall we? Lord God, we've considered something of the events that took place so many years ago. And they do amount to historical fact, but they amount to so much more than that. We thank you for the gospel story that gives hope to a world lost in sin. Oh, how we thank you that we've had the opportunity to hear this story this morning. Many of us have heard it many times, and we rejoice in it every time we hear it. But how we pray that your good seed would fall on good soil this morning, and that it would produce fruit in the hearts of sinners. And we pray these things in Jesus' name and for his sake.